Friends, Christmas Day has passed, and for most of us it was wonderful. Our hearts were full and everyone was happy. But do you know that there were those who didn't like it? The Scrooges and the Grinches complained all the time. Nothing was right. But it reminds me of a fellow over 2,000 years ago who hated Christmas, and he had never even heard the word Christmas. He's the man history calls Herod the Great, who lived from 73 to 4 BC. And by the way, the title Herod the Great was not granted because he was a wonderful leader. It was allowed because of the extravagant building program that included the Jewish temple and the city of Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. But this is where any positive connotation associated with his name come to an end. The story is told in Matthew chapter 2. Born into a politically well-educated or well-connected family who rubbed shoulders with the greats in Rome, such as Pompey, the famous Roman military leader, and Cassius, the famous Roman senator, and so on. This family of Herod the Great, his family rubbed shoulders with these fellows, and they felt very special. By 47 BC, Herod's father was appointed procurator, that is an agent of Rome, over Judea, and he appointed his son, Herod, as governor of Galilee when Herod was only 25 years old. The Romans were hoping that Herod would control the Jews who lived in the area. And in 40 BC, the Roman Senate named this fellow Herod the king of the Jews. It was a title that the Jews hated because Herod was anything but religious. Herod, in fact, he exhibited four classic characteristics. Firstly, he was preoccupied with power. Herod was addicted to power. Power has been described as the ultimate human obsession. If power was an alcoholic beverage, Herod would be laying drunk in the street. His life and his use of power can be summed up in three words. He was capable, crafty, and cruel. Herod was extremely capable of doing what he was asked to do. Soon after becoming king, he wiped out all opposition to his rule. In addition to being capable, Herod was also very crafty. His craftiness had no barriers, and because of his morbid distrust of anyone who might aspire to take his throne, he was known as a cruel man. He held tight to the reins of power and brutally removed anyone who got in his way. Over the years, he killed many people, including his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his wife, and his two sons. When the Roman Emperor Augustus heard of the execution of Herod's elder son, Antipater, in 4 BC, Emperor Augustus is known to have said this statement: "It is better to be Herod's pig than to be his son." When Herod fell ill, two popular Jewish teachers, one's Judas and Matthias, they had gotten their students, their pupils, to remove this golden eagle that Herod put up at the entrance of the Jewish temple because it did not apply or line up with the word of God, the Ten Commandments. Herod had both these teachers and all their pupils burned to death. Just before his death, Herod, realizing that when he died there would be no great mourning, he sent letters to all the heads of the Jewish families, and he demanded they all come to Jerusalem. And when they got there, Herod had them locked up, put in prison, and gave orders to his sister that on his death, the day I die, all these fellows must be executed also, so that the whole nation will mourn the day of my death, albeit not for me. Fortunately, when Herod did die, his sister released the imprisoned Jewish men and allowed them to return home. Herod the Great was a cruel killer. That was his nature. He murdered out of spite, and he killed to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to him. And if you study church history and the history of the Bible and you do Old Testament studies, you will see there's a great historian, Josephus. He called Herod barbaric, a brutal maniac. Herod was also preoccupied with possessions. He wanted it all, right? He wanted everything the Roman Caesar had. He built 7 palaces and 7 theaters. One theater alone could seat 9,500 people. He also built a massive stadium, bigger, 10 times bigger than Rexall Place or what they call it now. In fact, this theater, this stadium, could seat 300,000 fans. He even constructed a new temple for the Jews. Man, he loved possessions, owning. He had a preoccupation with prestige. Or he loved to feel important. He loved to make impressions on others. He built entire cities with state-of-the-art architecture and amenities, and he named it after the big guys there in Rome. He also was a smooth talker and the ability to win over all opponents. He had 10 wives. Some of those wives he married so that he could be honored. He once married the daughter of his leading rival in order to gain prestige and power. He had a preoccupation with paranoia. Man, this guy was scared, full of fear. Ever since an enemy poisoned Herod's father, Herod was terrified of everything. He went to great lengths to make sure that no secret ingredient would be added to his food. When he became king, he commissioned tens of thousands of slaves to build 10 emergency fortresses that were heavily armed. In addition, he established an elaborate network of spies. Anybody with a plot to dethrone Herod, the word would get back to him through these spies and they would be eliminated. He ruled for more than 40 years until he met another king. One who was also called the King of the Jews.
Amen.
Now, with that background, friends, let me fast forward a few months to the last months of Herod's life. Herod the Great, King of the Jews, was slowly dying of a disease. His body was wrecked with convulsions. His skin was covered with sores. He was rapidly losing his mind, but he was still the king. And then one day, word comes to him in Jerusalem that there are some visitors who have arrived from the east. These were strange men with a strange question. And these wise men came and they had an interview with Herod. And then they asked him a question that shook him to the core. Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, listen. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They were looking for someone who was born a King of the Jews. Herod is probably thinking, what's wrong with these fellas? Hey, they call themselves wise men. What's up with that? Surely they must know that I was made King of the Jews. Yeah. But you weren't born King of the Jews. You see that? Herod had to fight and kill to gain that title. And what these men were asking, man, Herod was shaken, man. This can't be happening. Matthew 2 verse 3 says, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And they were disturbed for a different reason, but the word disturbs means to shake violently. And no wonder, he had finally subdued his enemies. He had killed all his enemies and was ready to die triumphantly. Now these strangers come with a strange question. Man, there's no time to rest now. One more person to kill, even if it's a little baby boy who claims to be king. No wonder the Bible says that all of Jerusalem was shaken. No one knew what this maniac will do next. That's why they were shaking. Now, even though Herod is old, remember those three words that define him. He was capable, crafty, and cruel. He knew that somewhere in the great ancient oracles and scriptures was a prediction of the exact place where the Messiah would be born. And so he calls together all the ministers and the religious leaders to find out if the Bible says anything to say about the coming king. In those days, it wasn't called the Bible, but the scriptures. Specifically, he wanted to know where he was to be born. And without having to think much about the answer, they responded, in Matthew 5 and 6 says, man, in Bethlehem, in Judea, For this is what the prophet was writing, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Now listen, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Herod, man, he's beginning to shake when he hears this word ruler. He's thinking, I'm it, man. Suddenly things are getting serious. Maybe these strangers were onto something. What if the boy they were looking for is the one the Bible predicted would come? And Herod is thinking, I've got to take him out now. And the scripture says in verse 7 and 8. So Herod called the wise men secretly. Thank you. And found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. We just discovered he's a pathological liar too. Off they went. The star that led them over 800 miles through the desert miraculously reappears and leads them to the exact house Jesus was in. And when they found Jesus, they bowed down and worshipped him, offering him expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. The mysterious men from the east knew something that Herod would never know, that the little boy in this tiny house will someday rule the world. And they were not ashamed to give him gifts fit for a king. And just before they were about to leave and go back home, we are told one last fact about them in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Realizing that he had been tricked, Herod freaks out and does something worthy of Hitler or Stalin. He ordered the cold-blooded murder of all males less than 2 years of age. Can you beat that lunatic? Herod the Great had become the butcher of Bethlehem. Rarely in history was a battle between kings so lopsided. Herod was capable, crafty, and cruel, filled with power, possessions, prestige, and paranoia, armed with the resources and armies. And here is little Jesus in the arms of his mom. To say that these two kings, Herod and Jesus, merely crossed paths is way too mild. King Herod represented the popular perspective on power. His perspective on power was, get it, keep it, use it. King Jesus had a more simple philosophy. Use power to serve others. Do you see that? No wonder the two kings clashed. They both possessed immense power. But how they chose to use it reveals the hearts of two radically different people. One was a tyrant, the other a servant. One was consumed with self-interest, The other was focused on pleasing God and serving others. One manipulated, slandered, deceived, and bullied. The other healed, touched, taught, and loved. Herod the Great was perhaps the ultimate oxymoron in history, a contradiction in history. Rich in what most of us consider valuable, he was totally bankrupt as a human being. He was addicted to power, obsessed with possession, focused on prestige, and filled with paranoia. In order to fully understand the opposite parts of Herod and Jesus, let's take a look at the end of the story. Herod, with all his wealth and power, came to ruin. In the final year of his life, his body was infected with disease. His pain was so bad that he often screamed throughout the night. Jesus, after a life of poverty and low position, descended even further to the rough-sided wooden cross. His cries, like Herod, also pierced the night. He, by completely yielding his power, he also died. But there is a critical difference, friends. Herod could not save himself from death. Jesus could have, but he chose not to. Do you see that, friends? In life, Jesus willingly suffered from the abuse of religious leaders and hard-heartedness and rejection by many people, the constant threat on his life, the betrayal of friends, the beatings, the debt on our behalf, all for a single purpose: to demonstrate God's outrageous love for you and I. Amen? While Herod wielded the power of hatred, Jesus wielded the power of love. Friends, let's be honest about something. If you and I take a hard look inside, we will see little Herod staring back at us. Given the right situation, every one of us is capable of working some of Herod's ways, especially if it helps us guess what we want. He comes out when we would rather rule than serve. He comes out when we focus on what we own and what we want rather than what can we give. He comes out when we would rather be honored than look for ways to honor others. He comes out when we see ourselves as a threat instead of as people who matter to God. Friends, which king is ruling in your life right now? Are you infected with a virus of self-promotion and craftiness? Do you think more about yourself than others? Do you crave power to control the people around you? Are you more afraid of what others may do to you instead of how you can serve them? And if so, the influence of Herod may be controlling your life. Which king are you following? Herod the king, and you know what he stood for. And Herod and Jesus the king. Do you know they still clash today? In fact, they compete with each other for control of our lives. I like how the old Bob Dylan song puts it. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. Herod stated that he wanted to go and worship Jesus. It strikes me that Herod was in no way interested in bowing down to another king, even though he said he was. And some people today, friends, some people today are a little like Herod in this regard. They say they are interested in Christianity. They say they are interested in serving God, but they are not deep down in their hearts. They are just going through the motions and faking it. There is something that you and I can do to root out any influence of Herod in our lives. And that is this, friends. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When you give your entire life over to Jesus Christ, the ultimate demonstration of worship is very pleasing to God. And we drive up the stake, we drive a stake into the heart of Herod's influence in our lives. Suddenly, when we've given our heart completely to the Lord, to King Jesus, power loses its grip as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the King of Kings. Possessions are not ours, we realize. They belong to God. We are merely managers and stewards of what He has given. Prestige has no pull on us because we are living to please our Lord. Paranoia flies out to the window because when God is for us, who can be against us? Herod refused to make the 5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to worship the King of Kings. He was content to keep his distance. He didn't want to go and have his own kingship challenged. He was so close and yet so far away. Friends, I encourage you to take the trip. And as you do, you'll come face to face with the powerful demonstration of God's outrageous love, a love that can liberate you. And as you search for Jesus, you'll find in Him all that you are looking for. But you've got to serve somebody. Who will it be? You see, friends, once you transfer ownership of your life from the influence of Herod, you will experience freedom from sin and selfishness. With the ultimate ruler, friends, leading the direction of your life, you can be transformed from one who focuses on getting to one who gives and put God and others first. Herod was afraid that this newborn king would one day take his throne. He completely misunderstood the reason for Jesus' coming. Jesus didn't want Herod's throne. He wanted Herod's heart. Did you see that? He wanted to be king of Herod's life. Jesus wanted to give everybody, including Herod, eternal life, to take his present life, not to take his present life. Today, people are afraid that Christ wants to take everything away from them. But the truth is, friends, that Christ is, He doesn't want to take your freedom. He wants to give you freedom. Jesus wants to give us love and joy and peace and freedom. He wants, we don't have to be afraid. Some people say, if I give my heart to the Lord, if I serve the Lord, I have to stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. Man, my freedom is gone. No. when you give your heart to Jesus, you want to stop this and that and this and that and serve Him. John 8, verse 31 to 36, the last scripture. Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, "Truly, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are the descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone." What do you mean? What do you mean you will set, you will be set free? Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who serves, who sins, is a slave of sin." A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. This morning, friends, I've told you about Jesus. Man, we were all so happy over Christmas. But today, we have been given a choice. It's up to us now. If you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, don't be afraid. Don't wait any longer. Give your life over to Christ. Confess Him as your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to be King of your life. Is there anybody who's been thinking about that? Those on Zoom, those who will watch the service later. It's time to make Jesus King of your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us Jesus. We are reminded that you gave your only begotten Son because you so loved us. And it was because you loved us, Lord. I pray, Father, that we will receive Jesus as King and the ruler of our lives before, who wanted us to focus on everything else. Lord, we turn and we serve King Jesus. Father, bless everyone here, everyone on the Zooms, and those who will watch later, that at this time, when we have remembered the birth of Jesus, we will take this opportunity to make Him Lord of our lives. Bless everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to watch a 2-minute video at this time.
The next day, the great crowd that had gathered heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." This crowd praised Him. They celebrated His miracles and with great expectation told everyone about Him. But they did not know Him. They were waiting for someone who would rule with strength and might. But He came as a humble servant. They wanted Him to finally bring their people glory, but He wanted to change them so their lives would bring God glory. They were expecting a general who would crush their enemies, but He came saying, "Love your enemies." They thought he could offer them deliverance from their oppressors, but he came offering deliverance from sin. This crowd would soon realize that Jesus wasn't going to be what they wanted, and they turned on him before they ever realized he was what they needed. So as they yelled, "Crucify," Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "I am not that kind of king. His kingdom isn't what you see here. It won't be established by chaos and war. His kingdom is in our hearts. His kingdom is truth. His kingdom is goodness. His kingdom is righteousness. He is the humble king, the king of healing, the king of forgiveness, the king of love. Today, we lift our voices. We cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Come dwell in our hearts. Hosanna, we worship you. Jesus Christ, our King."
Let's stand and sing our last song.